There we go. We got the recording going. Let's take a minute and pray. Let's pray for this time. Father, thank you so much that we can be here today. Thank you so much for the gift of having a meeting place, the gift of the fellowship that you've brought together here. Most importantly, Lord, thank you for making a way for us to draw near to you. Lord, if you didn't come down to this earth, if you didn't bring light into darkness, we would be without hope. Our lives would be without purpose and without meaning, and we desperately, desperately need you. As it says in your word, Lord, you are the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in you, we'll bear much fruit, for without you, we can do nothing. I just pray for this time, Lord, that it would be a good time of reflection and time in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the image that comes to my mind when it comes to the topic of drawing near to God is the one that we've got up here. A father holding a son or a daughter's hand. You know, I thought this morning in Isaiah 46, I thought that it couldn't have been a better passage for us to kind of start the morning out. To get into the mindset of what James chapter 4 verses 7 through 10 are saying. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Drawing near to God is a joyous thing. It's a beautiful thing. But in the context of James chapter 4, we're being told that we should be wretched and mourn and weep and let our laughter be turned to mourning. Now, last week, Gilbert did a really great job. He brought the message to us of he gave us kind of the context for this passage. So in James chapter 4, it starts out talking about quarreling or bickering and fighting in the church. And while this passage is oftentimes treated as kind of a standalone thing, like it's quoted oftentimes, the idea of, well, you know, when you're facing temptation or different problems, you need to submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's true. I think that if you're taking this passage and you're applying it in a general sense, I think that is true, that when we're facing, you know, temptation and trial and different things, what we need to do, we need to submit ourselves to God, we need to resist the devil, and go through these list of things. But in James 4, it is specifically referring to when we are fighting amongst ourselves. That is actually the specific context here, is that we are for when there are quarrels in the church. And so briefly, I wanted to take a minute with you guys and talk about, just to be clear with what we're talking about here, because there's more than one kind of quarrel or fight or disagreement or issue that can happen in the church. And I think it's important that we're specific in what we're talking about here. So the notes I gave out today, I listed three different kinds of quarrels. The first one is related to hypocrisy. And the example I want to share with you guys is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's specifically addressing an issue in the church in Corinth. And that issue is that a man is sleeping with his father's wife after his father passed away. Right? This serious sexual immorality going on in this church. And this is what Paul says when dealing with somebody who is saying that they are a Christian, but is living in unrepentant sin in this instance. So starting in verse 11. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So, in this instance, we're dealing with hypocrisy. We're dealing with somebody in the church who is claiming to be following Jesus, but their life is contradictory to that. And so that's a little bit different than what we're talking about in James chapter 4. So in a lot of ways, that's different. The second kind of quarrel that can happen in the church would be related to false teaching. So, you know, there's hypocrisy, lifestyle isn't matching up with what, you know, you're saying, I believe this and I believe this, but it's contradictory. With false teaching, I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is Paul speaking again to Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or things about which they make confident assertions. So you can see Paul dealing with two different kinds of issues. He's having different responses, right? In the case of 1 Corinthians, they're talking about somebody who, you know, at a different point he talks about how to, that this person needs to be confronted, there should be an open door for repentance, for them to come back. But it's specifically in this instance, it seems that things have gotten to the place where he's saying, okay, you need to disassociate with this person because they are choosing to live a hypocritical life. They're not choosing Christ, they're choosing the world in this instance, but they still want to be associated with Christ, and we can't do that. When it comes to the false teaching, Paul is telling Timothy that he should teach everyone, right? He should charge everybody not to swerve away from the doctrine. And later on in 1 Timothy, he even talks about some people that he, similar to the instance in Corinthians, he says he had to give up, I believe it was Hymenaeus. I'm terrible at pronouncing some of these names, but he says that he had to give somebody up to Satan. That's how he worded it. So there was an instance even of someone who was so determined to spread false teaching that they had to disassociate, kind of similar to what happened in 1 Corinthians. But again, that's not necessarily what we're talking about in James chapter 4. It's more of a third category, which is a quarrel caused by conflicting, by our sin natures, right? Now that's something that all of us here, I think, can relate to. Every single person in the whole world, oh, I think someone's phone's going off today. all of us, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature causes conflict. And Gilbert, I don't want to rehash too much. Gilbert spoke on this for James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Thank you, Gina. I appreciate it. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, talks about the quarrels that are caused by our sin nature, by greed and lust and all these different things in us, conflicting with the call to follow Jesus. And so just to be clear, this is what we're talking about, because the way we respond to hypocrisy or to false teaching is different than when we have two believers that are both in the wrong, both are dealing with sinful desires that have come to us. And so let's kind of dig into this now. Let's dig into what James 4, verses 7 through 10 is saying about how we as Christians need to deal with infighting caused by our own sinful desires. And let's take it kind of step by step here. So if you look at your notes, you'll see. So how to approach conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. Step one, in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And for the action items, for the things we need to do, I actually put the reference there, the Greek reference there for us to look at. So for submit, so to submit or to put oneself in subjection to another. So when you and I have a sinful desire and we're in conflict with somebody else, the first thing we need to do is put ourselves again in subjection, not just to anybody, but to God. We need to put ourselves under God's authority, which is to say that when we have conflicts with each other for bad reasons, we are, it's like we're taking justice, we're taking all these things into our own hands, we're no longer in subjection into God's justice, into God's way of handling conflict, and we need to bring ourselves back into that place. Yeah, I can think of a lot of conflicts I've had with brothers and sisters in Christ, in recent years and in further in the past and all this stuff. And the truth is that when you're in the middle of the conflict, the last thing you're thinking about is God and what he wants, how he wants me to respond, how he wants you and I to respond, right? We get so focused on the issue that we lose sight of everything else. You know, I see this even with with my kids. I can't help but notice this with Titus and Sophia, not to put them on the spot. They're off playing right now, but I can see sometimes with Titus especially that when he gets this tunnel vision, it's like something wrong has happened. And usually he's right. Usually, you know, Sophia or me or mom, somebody did something and it's wrong, but he gets so focused and it's like that's all he can see. And he ends up throwing a tantrum and doing something he regrets doing, getting in trouble for something that could have been handled differently and could have resulted in him not getting in trouble. And I'll explain that to him too. You know, I'll explain to him that, here, we're a little behind. That if he slows down, take a few deep breaths, and he talks, and then all of a sudden we can work these things out. And it's true for you and I as well. We need to, and I'm not going to pretend to try and pronounce these words, by the way. I am not a linguist, so that's part of why I wanted to write that out for you guys today. But we need, as Christians, when we're dealing with conflict with each other, to put ourselves back in subjection to God and say, okay, I am not the center of wisdom and logic and reason in the universe. God is. He is the one that determines what is just and what is good and what is right. And so I need to take this issue, bring it back under subjection with him. Second, here we go. We need to resist, or to set ourselves against the devil. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute here. So if the context of this passage is that, you know, we're quarreling, it's about fighting in the church, and the passage is telling us that we need to resist the devil, what does that mean we haven't been doing when we're in the middle of an argument, of a disagreement that's for bad reasons, right? A bad faith argument, an argument coming from for unholy reasons. That means that we are giving in to Satan himself when we do that. We're giving in to him. That would mean that it's almost as if Satan, his goal is for you and for me, for this fellowship and for every gathering of believers, that his goal is for us to fight with each other, to be set against each other. And when we do that for bad reasons, when there's conflict for bad reasons, we're doing exactly what Satan wants. That really cut me to the quick. It's like I'm doing Satan's work when I quarrel with my brothers and sisters in Christ for no good reason. And it's really, really easy to do that. And so we need to resist the devil. Third, let's see, there we go. We need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. So when we are quarreling, when we are fighting with each other, we are creating distance between God and ourselves, right? We are furthering ourselves away from. I heard when I was, believe it or not, at one point I was younger. I know it's hard to believe that someone could be younger, but when I was even younger, I remember talking with my younger sister. And, you know, she was describing how she had been going through a really tough time in her faith. There was some really hard stuff that happened in our families. And for a while, she kept kind of saying to herself something along the lines of, it just feels like God is so far away from me. And she started really praying one day. And then she heard later that day somebody say something along the lines of, well, when we feel very far away from God, you got to ask yourself the question. Who moved? Who moved? It wasn't him. He didn't move anywhere. He didn't. he's not the one that's drawing away from us, right? And so when we're in the middle of conflict, we are distancing ourselves from the Lord in a spiritual sense. We are distancing ourselves away from His justice and His plan for this world, and we're not listening to His voice the way we should. And so we need to draw near to Him. And He promises that He will draw near to us. He'll be right there with us. God always honors our choices. He always honors our free will. If we want to be close to Him, He will make that happen. He did that through Jesus Christ. He did that through His work on the cross. And so it's never an issue of God running away from us per se. It's us pushing God away when it comes to sin issues like, again, quarreling in the church or anything, really. Now, number four says we need to cleanse. This is where the gloves really come off. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the comment, you double-minded, that actually sent me on a bit of a tangent when preparing for this, because this is such a strong rebuke, a good tangent. But when it says cleanse, it means to be made clean morally or physically, and in this case, morally. So not only when we fight amongst ourselves for bad reasons, and we have a sinful attitude and we're arguing and we're bickering with each other, so we're not in submission to God, we're not resisting the devil, we are distancing ourselves from God, and we are making ourselves unclean spiritually. So that's number four. We're making ourselves unclean spiritually, and we need to be cleansed for our relationship with God to be made right, and with this other person too, whoever we, or people, depending on how big the disagreement is. Number five. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We need to be wretched. So we need to be wretched. So now we've gone from just all the different ways that fighting in the church, this sinful kind of quarreling, hurts our relationship with God, and how we need to respond to make things right. But it's not just that we need to make things right with God. It's that we should actually really be upset when there's fighting in the church. We should be in mourning when a brother or sister in Christ is having conflict, when there's conflict going on. So God's word here, it's saying it's not just that what we need to do, but even our attitude towards the situation needs to change. Right. This should be a really, really sad day when we have conflict with another brother or sister in Christ. Now, how different is that from the way we as people naturally tend to handle disagreements or arguments? For a lot of folks, I know I'm guilty of this. We treat disagreements, hurtful disagreements, big problems, like it's an opportunity to practice our debate skills. It's like, okay, well, the game is on. You chose to argue with me about this issue. The gloves are coming off. We're going to, I'm going to throw everything at my disposal to prove to you that I am right and you are wrong. And it's just, that is exactly how I naturally, when it comes to arguments and disagreements, that's my first instinct. So I'm like, okay, well, we're going to get into this, and it's going to be cold, and it's going to be calculated, and I am going to prove that I'm right. But that's not what God wants from us. When we have these kinds of disagreements and problems in the church, our attitude should be that of mourning and gloom, and we should be wretched. We should be afflicted. Another way to look at that word, afflicted, is we should be toiling. That's a word that kind of would connect with this. Toiling, as in we should feel like, oh my goodness, we have so much work to do now, right? I mean, Jesus has done this amazing work of redeeming us, and bringing us into fellowship. And now here we are bickering, right? Now we have some work to do. That's the attitude that we should have towards disagreements in the church. And again, this is something that I feel very convicted of myself. These truths, this is something for all of us to think about and meditate on with this kind of deal, that our attitude needs to change about about disagreements and fighting in the church. Lastly, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt us. We need to make ourselves low or level. So when we are fighting amongst ourselves, when we are in a sinful way, we are acting in pride. I know that the saying goes that pride is the root of all evil, and I think in many ways that is true. That shows itself to be true in so many different ways. That at the root of these kind of issues is a sense of pride, right? Because again, we're talking about a sinful argument, an argument where at the very least one person, but it seems to be saying, and James, I mean, in verses 1 through 6 is saying everybody's basically in the wrong. Nobody's hands are really clean, and I think a lot of arguments are like that. Most of the time, there's some truth on both sides. Not always, right? There's issues of false teaching in the church and hypocrisy and these kind of things. Oftentimes, there's some wrong on both sides of an issue. And one of the things that prevents things from being made right is a prideful sense, a prideful attitude, thinking that, no, I'm above being wrong in this disagreement or this issue. So going through this, these six different levels of what needs to be done when there is sin and quarreling and bickering and fighting in the church, really got me thinking and praying about, okay, so this is when everything goes wrong in the church. We're talking about when everything's going wrong. What does it look like when things go right? And so I know last time we were talking about the church, I brought us to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to do it again. I'm not sorry. I think it's good to, if we're... a good saying or a good example I heard once when it comes to knowing how things should be, right? So experts in spotting counterfeit money, oftentimes people will misunderstand them and think that they spend a lot of time studying what fake bills look like. Like, okay, what's the newest fake money, fake bill or anything like that? But in reality, they spend most of their time studying what money is supposed to look like. Right? And so it can be really easy to get caught up looking at, these are all the different ways that things can go wrong in the church, but I think it's good for us to take some time and look at, okay, what is church when things are going right? What is it supposed to be like when things are going right? And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll have it up on the screen too, but the writing's a little small, so you probably need to turn in your Bible there. But it says this, Ephesians chapter 4. And actually, I'll open it up on this here. So in Ephesians 4, it starts out by saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? We're talking about Isaiah, that passage in Isaiah this morning. We are captives to sin. And he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who is also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is church supposed to be like? Church is supposed to be a place where we are being equipped for the work of ministry. So we're meant to be equipped and going out and bringing this message of hope and love through Jesus Christ into this world and inviting people to come and participate in his life and peace, to receive salvation in his name. And second, church is supposed to be a place where we are being built up into the image of Jesus Christ himself. It's supposed to be a place where we are growing in our own faith, our own walk with the Lord. To put it another way, in this passage, it's saying that it's a place where we can grow up, because we all need to do that. And I don't think we ever really stop needing to grow up, each and every one of us, to become more like Jesus. So when we quarrel, when we fight amongst ourselves for bad reasons, we are directly inhibiting these things from happening in our church, in our churches, depending where we are. We are getting in the way of people maturing in their walk with the Lord. We are hurting the ability of the church to equip people to go out and do the work of ministry. We're taking human sinful problems and we're putting those in the place of the beautiful thing that God is doing through the church. And we're hurting that whole process. All right, 'cause again, what is the point of church? It's to equip people for the work of ministry, to go out. We are supposed to go out and to invite people to be part of God's family. And it's to grow together in our walk with the Lord. And there's always so many ways we need to grow. And so kind of in review here, what do we need to do when we're dealing with these sinful arguments and strife and quarreling and issues? We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to draw near to God. And the Bible is promising that he will draw near to us. We need to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. Be wretched. We need to change our attitude towards infighting and bickering in the church. And we need to humble ourselves because we're not always right. None of us are. Right? We're not always in the right. We're not always... Hands are rarely ever clean when it comes to issues like this. And ultimately, we need to ask the Lord to help us to do these things, right? I think the most important thing when we're dealing with disagreements or arguments with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's in this specific context or elsewhere, is we need to stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us to do these things, to go through these steps, and let him show the truth of the situation. Right? Because it can be sometimes that you're dealing with an issue of hypocrisy on one end that's not going on with the other. That's possible. It could be that there's some false teaching going on. There's lots of issues. And the Lord will bring those things to light through his word and through prayer. But we need to be willing to stop, submit ourselves, resist the devil, cleanse our hands, be wretched, mourn, and change our attitude, and we need to humble ourselves before him. And so this morning, it's been a really great process going through all this. And one of the people I pray with on a weekly basis is Jordan Sheets. So he's over at Eastgate Bible Chapel. We work out together. And him and I were praying this week, and something that came to both of our minds we were talking about is kind of part of what Ephesians 4 was talking about this week, too. All right, so the first part of this, the first challenge is we need to pray for God's strength to follow his plan for fellowship in the church, his plan for peace in the church, so that, you know, when issues do come up, we need the strength to actually listen to him. And of course, we'll never even do that. We'll never do that perfectly, but we need to pray together. And my encouragement for you, and I for myself as well, is to pray for his help in dealing with conflicts in the church. And the second thing that came up in that time of prayer too was that we need to pray for the boldness and the opportunity to invite more people to join in fellowship together. You know, to ask God for the opportunities, even just one person. You know, I know we're having a great chat, and he had this, you know, he was praying about this himself, and the Lord provided the most random opportunity to invite somebody whose life was not at peace. It was like at a wrestling meet or something like this. And it's just amazing how what God is doing here in Portland. And so my encouragement for you is, when there's issues, pursue God's path for peace, and invite other people. Invite somebody else this week to come and see what that's like, because it's so good. I can't tell you guys what a blessing it is getting to serve alongside you guys and be fed every week. And I just pray that the Lord would bring more people that could be blessed that way too. So let's take some time and pray and ask God to help us to draw nearer to him this week, and in our dealings with each other too, that we would operate this way. So Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beautiful plan that you set into motion from the beginning of time to create a body under Christ, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to grow together. And I just thank you for your wonderful plan for us, for caring so much about us that you would bring together your church, that you would bring salvation to us. Lord, I pray this week that you would give each and every one of us opportunities to invite other people to join in your peace, whether that's a neighbor that we've talked to for a long time, whether that's a stranger at the store, whatever it is, Lord, whatever the opportunities are, I pray you would give us more opportunities to invite other people to join in the fellowship and the peace and the joy that there is in being a part of your church and serving you. So I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.